Well, very long ago, a guy came into the office and looked at me and said, "What's up?" And I said, "Everything above my head." And just as quickly as I said, "Everything above my head," he said, "That's everything then, isn't it?" Before we turn to the Word of God tonight, I want to share something with you. And I want to ask you to keep it before the Lord in prayer. Some months ago, I gave a report to the men's business meeting on the possibility of having an Awana Club here at Faith Bible Fellowship. The elders met together and discussed it, and I met with the elders. And I was informed last evening that the elders think it would be a good idea to pursue the possibility. Now, it's too early yet to say we're going to have an Awana Club. But what we need to do is, first of all, pray that the Lord would show us who should be involved. And the first thing that comes to my mind is that some of you have never been to an Awana Club. Some of you don't know what an Awana Club is. And I want to take a moment just to give you a short description of it. An Awana Club, first of all, let me tell you, their motto is, "Approved workmen are not ashamed." And the motto is that our aim is to win boys and girls for Christ and train them to serve Him. There are three parts to a club. There is scripture memorization, where the children have a handbook, and week by week they commit and the Word of God to memory. Now, I remember when I first got saved over 30 years ago, there was a tremendous emphasis on memorizing the Word of God, memorizing the truth of Scripture. I believe that it would be great not only for the children of our fellowship, but for other children that will come in, to have a Scripture memorization program. Not only is it a Scripture memorization program, but the books use the Scriptures to present in the early years simple doctrine and sound doctrine. And the Scriptures that they learn go together to present the truth of the Word of God. Second session is a time of Bible lessons, when we have the opportunity to teach the children the Word of God. Many young people's lives have been blessed through the teaching of the Word of God in the Awana Clubs. The third will be a game time, a time when the children learn how to play together, to have fun together to the glory of God. And we've had some tremendous times in Awana Clubs. I believe it will be good for the children of the church, for the children of the assembly. I believe it's also a good outreach, a good entrance into the homes of other children, and through the children, an introduction to their parents, that we might be a witness, a more full witness to the community and into which God has placed us. So where do we go? What are we going to do? Well, early in the new year, we're going to arrange a meeting. And those who are interested in at least finding out more about the Awana Club will be able to come. Then what I would suggest is that after that meeting, we would go and visit an Awana Club so that we can see exactly what takes place. If we then decide that there is enough interest and we want to start an Awana Club, then what we will do is commence leadership training. And that should take us all the way through summer and enable us to start our Awana Club in September of 2001. It's a tremendous work. It's a tremendous involvement. But let me say this before I finish. It takes tremendous commitment. It really takes consistency of preparation, consistency of being there, One of the first things I learned when I began to teach in the Awana Club was that some of the children who were in my club looked for me every Sunday morning and looked for me every Sunday evening to see whether I was going to be at church. So it's not just a commitment to the Awana Club, it's a commitment to walking consistently with Jesus Christ and passing our faith and the teachings of the Word of God on to children. So this is just an introductory thing, but I ask you, pray. Don't pray, Lord, raise up leaders. Pray, Lord, what part do you want me to play? What involvement do you want me to have? When I was starting, they told me you don't have to be young. You just have to be young at heart. So we all qualify, don't we? Turn in your Bible this evening to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We're only going to read one verse, but we're going to read four other passages as we move through the message. Verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let's have a word of prayer and pray that God would bless us as we look into the Word. Father, we thank you for thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the remembrance service that we have had when in his own appointed way we remembered him in his death. And Father, we pray as we look into the Word tonight that we may be blessed in realizing what he has done for us, that we might realize afresh the wonders of thy grace and of thy mercy, that we have a Savior who is not only able to save, but who is able to keep, who one day will present us faultless before the throne of thy glory. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want this evening to look with you briefly at what Jesus came to do for his people. The gospel writer Matthew says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." I've said this on many occasions. When I first got saved, one of the names that was used to designate you as a Christian was that you were one of the Lord's people. One of the Lord's people. They don't use that very much today, because you see, calling someone a Christian in today's religious circles can be very vague. But when you call someone one of the Lord's people, there's no vagueness about that. When you say someone's saved from their sins, there's no vagueness about that. And I want us tonight to look at some of the things the Bible would teach us that Jesus Christ has done for us who are the people of God. And beloved, I want to suggest to you, we ought not ever to be ashamed of being called the people of God. In that great Old Testament text in 2 Chronicles, the Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name And I want to say those words should sit very squarely upon the shoulders of every person who confesses Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. That we are His people whom He has saved from our sins. What the Savior came to do for His people can also be translated practically into what my Savior has done for me. So if you're saved tonight, the things that we're going to look at, you will be able to say, Jesus has done this for me. I know not just the teaching of it, but I know the reality of it. I know the practical day-by-day truth because I have experienced it in Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I want to look at four miracles that Jesus performed, and I want to use them as illustrations of what the Lord has done for His people. Turn over with me to John's Gospel and chapter 11. A well-known passage, a well-known miracle. Let's read verse 14. Jesus had told the disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. The disciples had turned to Jesus and said, "Well, why are you concerned? Surely if he's asleep, it's good for him." And then in verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." Jesus, in his own time, makes his way to Bethany. Mary and Martha come out to meet him, and both of them say the same thing. They say, "Lord, if you had only been here." You know, I learned a long time ago that Jesus just passed over the if onlys. It's almost as if he taught them by his silence that there are no if onlys with God. And then he says in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Then we come over into verse 43. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go." The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. What a beautiful type of salvation. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he said, "You also hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Beloved, I have never been in the tomb as Lazarus was in the tomb. I have never been physically raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus, but I have been raised from the dead spiritually. The apostle's words in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 are, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I believe that this is one of the primary teachings of the Word of God. What is man's condition? What was my condition before Christ came? I was dead. I had absolutely no spiritual life. And He who died, died that I might have life. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." What does that mean? It means that before He came, they had no life. They were dead in trespasses and sins. But He didn't just say, "I am come that they might have life." He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Life that is totally different from what we had before Jesus saved us. Life that is not only a day-to-day existence, but life that is real and purposeful and eternal, a gift from God. You go back into the Garden of Eden, and you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where we lost our life. That's where man died, through disobedience to God. But as man was being driven out of the garden, there was another tree. And that was the tree of life. Life that comes directly from God. And man could never come to that tree until the Son of God went to a tree and was crucified that we might live. Tell me, have you ever read the story of Lazarus and bowed your head and thanked the God of heaven that just like Lazarus, you have been raised to walk in newness of life? That you have been raised from the dead. Or some people would tell you, man's not dead. There's a little spark of life in every man, and all it needs is for the preacher to fan that little spark, and that little spark will grow again into life. Beloved, that's not true. They tell us that if you take man and you put him in a perfect environment, man will change his ways. His behavior will improve. His sin will diminish because of his environment. I thought the Garden of Eden was a perfect environment. Did man's behavior improve? Not at all. Man sinned. And the judgment of God was this, that when you eat, you die. My dear friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you've never realized that spiritually you're dead, you've never realized the judgment of sin upon you and upon all mankind. Jesus spoke to a very religious man one day, Nicodemus. He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus, why must you be born again? Because you're dead. Spiritually without life. God has given life to all those who come to Christ and know Him as Savior. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. I love to read those words. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. You see, the Son of God didn't only come into the world to die that I might have life. He came into this world to die that he might be able to say to me, I will be thou clean. Leprosy was a defilement of the body. Leprosy was that which separated a man from his family and from the religion of his day. And it was a disease that delivered a man under the sentence of death. And Jesus has this leper come out to him, and he falls down and he pleads with Jesus, and he says, If you will. It's his way of saying, You're the only one. You're my only hope. You're the only one that can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. Let me ask you a question. How conscious are you that you've been cleansed from the defilement of sin? You know, over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, the woman who came to break the alabaster box and to anoint the Lord Jesus, she did it in the house of Simon the Pharisee. But if you go over, I think it's Matthew 19, and you read that same incident, do you know what Jesus calls Simon? Not just a Pharisee. He's Simon, which was a leper. You would have thought that he would have understood this poor woman. You would have thought that he would have understood that this poor woman, being a sinner, had come to the only person who could give her hope, who could give her cleansing. But no, he with the rest of the religious people round about, they looked at this woman and they said, Jesus, doesn't he know that she's a sinner? Didn't they come one day and they say to the disciples, Your master eats and drinks with sinners? My, I'm so glad that's true. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came into the world, that He left the glory of heaven, that He was born in a stable, that He was laid in a manger. Why? So that He could deal with the defilement of my sin. So that He could deal with the filth that controlled and captivated the human heart. That controlled and captivated me. Tell me, have you heard Jesus' voice saying to you, I will, be thou clean. No more sin. No more defilement to worry about. Because the baby of Bethlehem grew up to be a man, and he went to the cross, and he bore in his body all the defilement of my sin, so that he could say to me, I will, be thou clean. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In this chapter, actually, that they came to the disciples in verse 11 and they said, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But look what it says in verse 2. We'll read verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto man. Here was a man who was helpless, could do nothing for himself. And Jesus looked at him, realized the faith that it took not only from him, but from those friends that carried him. And Jesus spoke to him those glorious words, Thy sins are forgiven thee. Tell me, have you heard the Lord say those very words to you? Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because He came from heaven to save His people from their sins. And if I'm one of His people, then I'm one of those that He's raised from the dead, He's given life. If I'm one of His people, I'm one of those to whom He's given the cleansing from the defilement of sin. I'm one of those to whom He has spoken the words of forgiveness. You remember what Jesus said to Simon? He said, Simon, when I came into your home, you didn't wash my feet. This dear woman has washed my feet with her tears and anointed me with this oil. Simon, do you know why that was? He that is forgiven much loveth much. Why should Christians be the most loving people in the world? Because they've been forgiven. Because the Son of God has said to them individually and collectively, your sins, no matter how many they are, your sins are forgiven you. And yet sometimes Christians find it the hardest thing in the world to do, to forgive others. Why? Because sometimes we become self-righteous and we think that we deserve better than we're receiving. And the Word of God would teach us that we deserve nothing. But God has given us all things in His grace. To that woman in Luke 7 who anointed His feet, Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. I bear them no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's given you life this evening that you might live for Him. He's cleansed you from the defilement of sin that you might live a holy life for Him. He's given to you the forgiveness of sins that you might be able to exercise that forgiveness to others who trespass against you. But one of my favorite is found in John's Gospel, chapter 9. The blind man . Some people, when they get saved, have an easy time of it, but not this man. This man gets cross-examined by everyone, including his parents. But what a testimony he has. They wanted him to say, this Jesus who gave you sight, he's a sinner. Verse 25, he answers them. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The old hymn writer said, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. It's hard for us sometimes to remember that there was a time in our lives when we didn't know the kingdom of God existed. When we were blinded by sin and by Satan, and we couldn't see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't even know the spiritual realities are out there. He opened my eyes to see what? To see the reality of my sin and my defilement. But He opened my eyes to see the wonder of the Savior. Fanny Crosby was blind. And she was talking to the man who was her musician, who wrote the tunes to her hymns. And she was saying that she was longing to get to heaven because she'd be able to see, and she'd be able to see the Savior, and she would know Him. The man who wrote the tunes to her hymns said to her, "How will you know Him?" And she wrote those words, "I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands." It was a time when we saw no beauty in Jesus Christ. It was a time when we were just as blind and dark in our hearts as any man, any woman's possible to be. But He came to save His people from their sins. And part of that was taking away the blindness. I remember when I went to the little church in Liverpool. First day I was there, they took me into hospital to visit a dear sister who'd had eye surgery. And the surgery went wrong. From the day of that surgery, she was blind for the rest of her life. Such a pleasant child of God. Never complaining. And one night I was sitting in the room with her in the home that her family put her in. I was actually writing her Christmas cards for her. She was telling me what to write to her grandchildren. I turned to her and I said, "You're never bitter, are you? Never angry?" "No," she said. "I just remind myself that the first thing I'll see when my eyes are open is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that really was a strength to her. And she endured physical blindness with tremendous grace that the Lord gave her. And you know, some of us forget that once we were blind, but now we see. We look at those who are still blind and we look on them with contempt. Jesus never looked on them with contempt. He looked on them with compassion. Even the religious leaders of His day, He said they were like the blind leading the blind. He said they were like the sheep not having a shepherd. Aren't you glad this evening that Jesus Christ came into this world? That they called Him Jesus because He would save His people from their sins? Aren't you glad it's not only true one day a year, but every single day of our lives? That He came to give His life. He came to take away the defilement of our sins. He came to forgive our sins. And He has spoken to us individually that forgiveness. And He's came to give us sight. One day I'm going to see Him. But you know, I've already seen Him. Let me tell you a quick story. A man from Belfast went to the Holy Land. They stood on Golgotha's hill. One of the men that was with him looked and said to him, "Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful?" And he turned and he said, "You know, it doesn't look nearly as beautiful in reality as it did the night I got saved when I saw Jesus dying by faith." It's true, you know. I've been to the cross. I've been made alive. I've been cleansed from the defilement of my sin. I've been forgiven of every sin. I've had my eyes opened that I might see Him and recognize the beauty that is His only. So every one of His people. That's what He's done for us. Do we have something to tell the world? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Do you have a message of joy for them? Because of the reality of the gospel in your heart. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we pray that in our contact with the world around us, that we might be witnesses to what God has done in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we may not be part of their celebration who know not Christ, but that we might be witnesses to the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for everyone in this meeting who can say, I am His and He is mine. He died that I might be His, one of His people. And Father, we would pray especially for any in this meeting who do not know Him, that even tonight You would touch their hardened hearts. They may realize that they're dead. That they may realize that they're defiled. They may realize that they're guilty, that they're blind. That only one can save them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name.